Chapter 4. I am not going to be teaching from it directly this morning, but we want to look at what the verse says because it covers the theme of today's lesson. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. It says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted," here it is, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Father in heaven, give us the grace that we need. Help us to learn, and may your Spirit implant the truth of these words in our heart and mind. And then, Father, may we put them into living daily practice. In Jesus' name, amen. A woman went to a minister one day. She was carrying a bucket of sand. She said to him, "My sins are like this sand. They cannot be numbered. They are a heavy burden to me. How can a wretch like me be saved?" The minister asked, "Where did you get the sand?" She replied, "At the beach." He said, "Will you take that sand back there and build a mound with it and see what happens when the tide comes in?" She immediately replied, "Oh, sir, the water will wash it away. It will disappear." To which the minister assured her, "This is what God said he will do with your sins. He will forgive them and remember them no more."
Amen.
I want to look at God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Micah. If you would turn, please, to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. And I'm looking at verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities." Here it is. "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea." I'm glad that that's where my sins are. I'm glad that I do not have to bear them. I do not have to walk around with the weight of the bucket of sand as the lady. In Psalm 103 and verse 12. And I'm going to actually begin in verse 7. "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Boy, that's something that's important to remember. We may feel pretty low because of our sins, but he hath not dealt with us according to our iniquities. The dealing would be much harsher than what it was, but thanks be to God for his mercy. Verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Here it is, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Now that's a passage, these two, where he cast our sins into the depth of the deepest sea. And this one, "As far as the east is from the west, he removes them from us." Two classic verses that are referred to, if not quoted, about our sins and what God has done with them. And it's important that we remember that. Because when we're at a low time, the devil will come along and tempt us, test us with our past sins. And friends, when we've come to trust Christ, that's exactly what they are, past sins. And as far as the sins that the believer commits after salvation, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness. Now, I changed the ending there a little bit.
It worked.
But that's what it means. Okay? Now, listen. This is important because many times we're not perfect. Earlier in 1 John chapter 1, he tells us that he's made provision for our sins because he knows we're going to have them. That doesn't mean we should sin. It just means when we do, it's provided for. And when it says if we confess our sins, that means if we agree with what God thinks about our sins. It's not just merely an admission of our sins to God, but it's a getting in line with God as to what he thinks about that sin. And when we get to God on that ground of agreeing with what he thinks about our sin, then if we confess, then, okay, that's what confess involves, not just a mere admission. Psalm 130, verse 1 to 4. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive unto the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? If God marks it, if God keeps a record, if God is going to hold something against us, okay? If the Lord should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who shall stand? Nobody.
That's right.
Nobody's going to be able to stand. That's why we need the forgiveness. And the forgiveness involves the removal as far as the east is from the west and into the depth of the deepest sea, the removal of our sin. Don't let the devil defeat you by reminding you of what you already know.
Amen.
Which sent you to the cross to begin with. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness. Now, why did God forgive your sin? Just so you can feel good about yourself? Just so you can know that you got your ticket to heaven? Well, now listen to me. All of those things are true. You will feel better about yourself, and you will have an entrance into heaven. That's a more acceptable term than a ticket to heaven, okay? You will have an admission to heaven. You say, well, heaven's not why. Yeah, it is why. Jesus talked about heaven, and Jesus told us that in John chapter 14, he's going there, he's coming back for us to take us there. This whole idea that heaven doesn't matter, you don't get saved because of heaven. Yeah, you get heaven when you get saved. And you tell all the people that had heaven as a motivation to come to Christ, you tell them that they didn't come the right way. You know what they're going to say? I'm going to heaven. You go your way, I'll go my way. He said, no, there's only one way. Yeah, there's only one way, Jesus Christ. But there's different motivations as to what prompts a person. You say, different, yeah, God knows what's going to move you. God knows what's going to move Mr. Miller, Mrs. Smith. God knows what's going to get hold of their life, their heart. You say, who's Miller and Smith? They're imaginary people, okay? They're preaching people. But the fact is, what worked for Kyle didn't necessarily work for Stephen. What worked for Stephen wasn't what prompted and motivated Tanya. God works according to what he knows we need. There is forgiveness with thee. Why? That thou mayest be feared. Now that is something God wants from us. That we would fear him. And even if you go with, well, fear means reverence and awe. Okay, that's fine. That's one. He gave forgiveness so that you can reverence him. If you think of fear as being afraid of something, And I believe the word holds both aspects, okay? And therefore, if we need to be afraid of God. You say, God's a loving God. Yeah, but he doesn't love sin. And therefore, he's going to hold us accountable for our sin that we do as believers. And he is going to chasten us. Hebrews, we had a good teaching on that recently by the pastor when he went through that passage. And so there's forgiveness with God. Now, all need forgiveness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to look at two examples of forgiveness that Jesus Christ gave to us. Now, he gave them to us because he was involved in people's lives, just like he was involved in your life. Now, you know, when I got saved at 15, I didn't understand anything theological. By the Spirit of God convicting me, and nobody had to tell me that I was a sinner. That was, you know, I had that. Okay, I got that. And I need to get saved. And you can do that if you'll trust Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Savior. And at 15, I did that. Now, afterward, I learned a whole lot about what that meant. But you know, when a baby's born, I mean, the only one we got in the room today is Noah. When Noah was born, okay, yeah, there's my illustration. When Noah was born, you know, there's a lot about life that he doesn't understand. Okay, but he knows he's living. You know, his life, okay, you say, well, how does he know that? No, oh, don't go getting too heavy on me, okay? He's alive, and he knows he's alive. And he'll let you know that he knows he's alive when he's hungry or when he just wants to be held. When he's dissatisfied about something, he'll let you know. Now, you come around 10 years later from now, he's going to know a whole lot more. Going to know that because he'll be in Sunday school. But before that, he'll have his mommy and daddy to teach him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're not going to sit him down and lecture him. They're going to exemplify Jesus. And as you go through everyday life, okay, right now they have a big garden and lots of lettuce. When he's older, he'll go out in the garden with his mom, and he'll help pick things, and she'll teach him how to pick it, and then she'll tell him, isn't God good? God made all these things. God loves us. He showed us how we can grow these things. And you know, Noah, when we eat the salad tonight, now, if he doesn't like salad, this is not going to impress him, okay? But, you know, we're going to eat salad because God is good. And when she plants it, she's going to say, see these little seeds? You know what's going to come out of them? We're going to have tomatoes out of them. Or if they go by, they already started little pots, you know. All of this is, you know, when he's working with Sam out in the garage, Sam's not just going to instruct him how to use the saw, but he's going to remind Noah that God gave us skills and abilities, and we need to use those skills and abilities for God. We need to use them in a way that pleases God. So you see, they're going to be teaching him all the while. Now, they indeed may have family devotions. There'll be some what we would call formal instruction that they can give them. And if Noah's like our kids were, you know, I expected to be conducting a mini theological class when I had our devotions. They never did work. And everybody ended up frustrated because my expectations were not in order with a family devotion setting. And so I tell you now, make it fun, okay? Have quizzes for him and let him learn through the games that you can play at family devotions time. You say, oh, it's not family devotions. No, and you're not conducting a theological Bible stool either. And so anyway, where are we at here? Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Now, the setting here, we're going to look in particular at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Here, of course, we're dealing with Christ being given to be crucified. This is when Christ was in crucifixion. And I would expect, looking about, that most of you are familiar with what the Gospels say regarding the crucifixion, so I need not teach you that. But verse 34, when he's on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Now, I believe he's talking about the soldiers and all that were there, okay? Maybe he had in mind the scribes and the Pharisees that conducted the mockery of a trial, but for certain, the soldiers that were there. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, that's why we believe that this is talking about, Father, forgive them, the soldiers that were there. And so, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Notice, if you would, about this passage, his willingness to forgive. He had a willingness to forgive. Truth be told, most all of us aren't too willing at some times to forgive somebody that we ought to be forgiving. And we take offense, we've been hurt, we've been angered, and we know we ought to forgive them, and it's not sufficient just to say, well, I forgive you. You know, it's like a child when you tell them to do their chores. Okay, you know, you got an attitude. And you're like, hey, son, get back here. That's, you know, me hear that. Hey, boy, get back here. You got an attitude. Well, so do we when we talk about forgiving somebody. Yeah, well, I'll forgive them, you know, because God expects that and I have to. I'll forgive them. No, that's not what Jesus did here. He had a willingness to forgive. And forgiveness was initiated by Christ. They didn't ask him, these soldiers. Forgiveness was not based on their desire for forgiveness. And forgiveness was not based on their need for forgiveness. Or excuse me, forgiveness was based on their need for forgiveness. And so it is. There's times when we initiate the forgiveness. Yes, Nick.
Was that forgiveness, was that salvation for them?
I do not see it that way.
No.
It was forgiveness for the act that they did. Same as somebody does something wrong against you, and then, you know, a couple days later you have an interaction with them, and they know what they did to you. And so you say, you know, Bill, 2 days ago when we had that thing together, okay, I just want you to know I forgive you. Now, Bill might throw back at you, forgive me, what for? I didn't need anything, I didn't do anything wrong. You're the jerk that was in the wrong. Well, okay, I just want you to know I forgive you. And, you know, and you go on. So we must remember that forgiveness is not based on friendship, but on the Bible.
Amen.
It's a whole lot easier to forgive friends than it is to forgive some other people. And so, but it's not based on friendship or our relationship with people. It's based on the Bible. And but here, I want to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Okay, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. So there's the setting, the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees. Now, here the setting is in the temple. A lot of people came, they heard Jesus teach before. So a lot of people came for him to teach. So he sat down to teach them. And while he's teaching them, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Can you imagine these men dragging this woman, whether by the hand or by the hair, whether grabbing her garments and yanking her in there? She's struggling against it. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had her set in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Somehow they heard what was going on in this house. And the scribes and the Pharisees, or if they had policemen, they went in. So here was this woman in bed, and there was a man there. But you notice the man wasn't drug in.
Sure.
Now that's a fault.
Yes, sir.
And many a time we'll hold a woman in contempt. We'll hold a woman accountable in things. But the men, they don't get the same treatment. I'm not talking about here in the Bible. I'm talking about today,
right,
in our day. And if you know of a couple where this sort of thing has happened, you know, and you need to hold that man as accountable as any woman. So she was taken in the very act, verse 4. Now Moses in the law commanded us, the scribes and Pharisees are saying this, reminding as if Jesus needed to be reminded. Now Moses in the very law commanded us that such should be stoned. Now stone means rocks about this size or larger. Okay? We're not talking about gravel from the driveway. Such should be stoned. Then they said, what sayest thou? There was a tension between the Jews as religious leaders and Jesus. And this supposed dilemma, it was said in verse 5 and 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. They're talking to him. And he acts like they're not there. They're not saying anything. So he stoops down to the ground. He didn't need the railing post here. And so he kneeled down on the ground and he took his finger and he wrote in the ground. What did he write? We don't know. We're not told that. Some say all he did that time was sort of scribble in the ground, in the sand-like. Others say he wrote something. We don't know. But he stooped down and he wrote. And then, you see, it goes on and it says to us, so when they continued asking him, they didn't give up. They weren't going to be deterred. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, got up from his knees, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, he talking directly to these half dozen men, or however many, he's talking directly to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. All right, you want a stoner? If you don't have any sin, then you can go first. And again, he stooped down. He stooped twice. First time, okay, and now second, and he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it. Now, what did they hear? Did they hear him say, if you're without sin, let him cast the first stone? It very well may involve that. But it also includes, if that's what they are speaking of having heard, when he said, if you're without sin, you can cast the first stone. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. And so what they heard may have been the conviction of their own conscience. so dramatic, so active in them when he wrote, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. What did he write this time when he stooped down? Again, it doesn't say. And various men have various opinions. I think it could have been. Notice I said could have been. That means I'm not saying it was. So don't go out of here and say, well, Pastor Haynes said that means thus and such. No, Pastor Haynes said it could be that he wrote their name and to sin. But then again, he didn't need to write their name. They knew their name. All he had to do was maybe write the name of the woman that they had adultery with. And they'd know who it was. Or whatever the sin, all he had to do was write the sin, covetousness. Why? And each one of them, their conscience convicting them about this, one by one, they ended this trial of this woman. They just walked out. Because by the almighty power of God, he was able to put each one of them in their place. You might say that he threw a rock. Not a rock in the sense of a big stone, okay? But he broke the tension. He did not throw this rock, neither did anyone else. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, go ahead, throw the first stone if you're without sin. Well, of course, like the scribes and the Pharisees of that day, some today are trapped between self and others' sins, fearful that somebody will get away with it. That's where there are self-righteous people in the church that want to bring accusations against an individual. But you know where they bring the accusation? Pastor, could I talk to you in your office? Okay. Or maybe they'll call him on the phone during the week. Are you aware of thus and such? And no, I was not aware of that. Well, I think you ought to be as pastor. I'm just letting you know. Yeah. Okay, then some will even go further and say, I think you ought to do something about this. You ought to do it. Okay? I'm not in favor of what I'm about to say. No, that person, instead of calling the pastor, or I should say this, after calling the pastor, maybe what they ought to do is stand up in a church service with the approval of the pastor and make their accusation there. Now, that sort of thing could tear a church apart quick. So that's why I say they need to go to the pastor first, because there's some things that may be able to be dealt that way, but there's some things that not. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to name this lady Mary. If you know a Mary, I'm sorry. Mary, tell you what, I'm going to call Henrietta, and we'll meet here tomorrow, if at all possible, in my office at 2:00. Oh, well, you know, I don't know. I've got something to do at 2:00. She'll come up with something. No, listen, you made an accusation. Now, we can't just walk away. This is serious. And if she's guilty of it, we need to know it. So we need to have a meeting, and you need to say what it is that you know. But let her have an opportunity to talk about it and do any explaining. Well, if it was done, it's not right, but at least, you know, we're not going to throw stones until we know that stones are in order. And one of the things that we find in looking at this passage, if you'll look at it, please. When Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Did no man bring the accusations again? Now, they found her in the act, so in a sense, there's no proof of it that's needed. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." He said, "No, they didn't condemn thee, and I want you to know I'm not condemning thee." Now, that's something to remember about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Others may condemn you, but he won't condemn you. If you'll come to him, confessing your sin, agreeing with what he says about it, and seeking his forgiveness. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." Now, this is not unimportant. The last words here, "Go and sin no more." So he was not in any way condoning or allowing for the sin. But he forgave the sin. "Neither am I going to condemn you. You go your way, but don't sin anymore." And you know, when we go to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and he gives it, and that truth is known by us, it's important. It impacts our lives. And we ought to be troubled when we sin. And listen, there are various kinds of sin that we need to remember that we deal with. And when we come to him, we ask him to forgive us. And we know that he will. And so we don't categorize. No one is sinless. These are some lessons to be learned. No one is sinless. And about self-righteousness, it's easy to find somebody less than yourself. I have never heard somebody complain about an individual who was better than themselves. Okay? That just doesn't happen. You know, they're better in their Christian life. They're better in their Christian living. They do things the way they ought to be done. Pastor, I don't want to talk about Bill. But, you know, Bill's always doing good things. Something's not right there. You know, you only go when Bill's doing something wrong. And we classify sins. Now listen, I must say this. You hear it said, and I understand it and agree with it to a point. All sins are the same. They are, in that they are an offense and a breaking of God's word. They are an act of disobedience, whether someone is murdered or you steal a watch off of a co-worker's desk. All are sins. But listen, not all in consequence are the same. The person who murders somebody, that sin is going to bear its own judgment because of the impact of that sin. And to say that somebody stole my watch off the desk is the same as somebody who murdered an individual. It is, in that it's a disobedience and against God's word. But that's where the similarity ends. Okay? And so, all right, we're done. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace and the goodness that you give us. Thank you for the love you provided. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good luck.